All right, let's start with a prayer. God, our Father, we thank you so much for your love, and we thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you so much for the word that you give us, that reminds us, tells us, instructs us, guides us, challenges us to love you more and to obey you. God, I pray that as we study this word, that we will diligently seek out the wisdom that you offer, that we will seek it out and diligently try to apply it in our lives. God, in everything we do at all times, please help us to bring glory and honor to your name, to your kingdom. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. On that note, each teacher does things a little differently, obviously. And so this is not to discredit the pattern of taking prayer requests at the beginning of the class. Just so, in case you're wondering about it, sometimes things become a bit of a tradition. Actually, there's a spot in this lesson where we're going to stop and do that. So just want to let you know, tonight we're going to do it that way. So the anatomy of Proverbs. You may be getting a clue from what you have and what you see as to why it's called that. Interestingly enough, Ron himself sent out a wonderful lesson this morning on Psalms 115. And I don't know how many of you read that, but it was actually eerie. How close it... Yes, thank you for the sound effect. To this beginning lesson, because it actually talked about many body parts. I thought it was rather uncanny. And I don't know that he even realized where we were headed with this lesson, so that was quite a coincidence. So here we go. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This is in Psalms 107:43. The book of Proverbs has always fascinated me, and there are a number of reasons why. Some of it is the literary forms that you find in it. There's a number of ways that messages are emphasized. Sometimes you get a lot of it's done in, you know, what they call couplets, two lines where it'll say one thing and then the next line will support that. It'll sort of emphasize it. It'll be a double positive. Sometimes it's a negative, and then it emphasizes it with another negative. Sometimes those couplets are in opposition. This good thing here and this bad thing there. And sometimes it's the other way. So it's from a literary sense, it's interesting for somebody who likes letters, likes words, to study. But far more, since I was a little child, what fascinated me about Proverbs is it's very practical. It's a little mystical. There's some things you have to sort out. There's things that you learn better as you mature as a Christian. You begin to realize some things about what's being said in the book. But there's a good part of it that's very straightforward. It's very clear, very practical. And to me, Christianity should be and is a very practical thing. It was never meant to be learned for the sake of knowledge. Studying the Bible is not just so you'll be better versed in Christian religion. The whole point of God's provision to us, the whole point of his message to us, is to show us how he intends us to be, how he wants us to live, what he wants us to do. And it's really important that in seeking that, we understand all of the little tools he gives us, all the little bits and pieces that are provided for us. And, of course, in this book, what is the main central theme? It's wisdom, right? Wisdom. That's the main central theme of this book. We all know who wrote it. It's Yeah, for the most part. We know who it's mostly attributed to. So here's a question for you. From where, or from whence, as I think I put on here, does all wisdom come, and when did it first appear?
It comes from God.
Okay. When? When did it first appear?
I guess it's like God, it has been forever.
Yes. If somebody would look at Proverbs 8 and read that passage, 22 through 26, out loud, that would be marvelous.
The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works, before his deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before he made the earth, or his fields, or any of the dust of the world, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out his foundations of the earth. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Listen to my instructions and be wise. Do not ignore it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my doors, waiting at my doorstep. For whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death.
That's a powerful statement right there in Proverbs 8. Well into the book, that is a powerful statement. Why? Tells us where wisdom was. Before the beginning.
Yeah.
One of the things that is really important as Christians to know and to share, this isn't from men. This wisdom is not a human thing. And in fact, as we get into this more tonight and in other lessons, we'll see how diametrically opposed it is to human wisdom. This wisdom was of God, from God, with God, from the very beginning and before. And it's not anything like the wisdom that we hear espoused. Oh, there's some wise sayings, and some of them are quite true and useful. But what we're going to study tonight is inspired by the one and only Creator. It's a powerful thing.
But if God didn't have a beginning, wisdom didn't have a beginning.
That's right.
Okay.
If he didn't.
He didn't.
Yeah.
He didn't. I can't understand it, but he didn't.
Yeah. Yeah. It's one of those mysteries. Interestingly, in this passage, as you notice, as it talks about, he's really talking about this whole creation event, because he's talking about the clouds, the mountains, so forth, so on, the waters. But you notice he gets right up to that part where he says, men, just as you see the creation story progress, you see him in this passage with what end in mind? That man should possess this wisdom. It's for us to have. And he says, if you love it, great. And if you hate it, then what?
You love death.
You love death. And you'll see this message repeated over and over and over in Proverbs. It's emphasized time after time. Very powerful. Where and when did man, real man, first get wisdom?
Breath.
Where?
When he breathed it in.
Genesis 3:6. You're pretty close. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to thy eye and also desirable for gaining what?
Wisdom.
Wisdom.
That was a lie.
Ah. She saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it.
She got that idea from the...
Say what?
She got that idea from Satan.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, so this wisdom that they were acquiring, you see the beginning of that divergence. Already you see it. Because if it truly, if she'd truly been wise already, would she ever have touched it? I can't even imagine. Who of us, if we knew, if we had the wisdom to say, if I step in front of this truck, it's going to kill me, would go step in front of the truck anyway? Who would say, gee, if I jump off this building, it's probably going to hurt? Having that wisdom, would decide, I'll do it anyway.
But if you were tempted for some reason to do it, you would still do it.
Right, despite anything. So obviously she didn't have the kind of wisdom to say, no, God said no. So what happened to man? In despising the wisdom that God had there with them already, what happened to man when they chose to eat that apple? They loved death. And we've experienced it ever since. We've had to live with that ever since. So it started there at the very beginning. Where does wisdom begin? Psalms 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding." In Isaiah 33:6 it says, "The Lord will be the sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure." Again, one of those messages you're going to see repeated throughout Proverbs and the Scriptures. The fear of the Lord. That's a phrase that at times probably has disturbed all of us. I think there are people that phrase that actually makes them rather uncomfortable. Why is that? What is it about that term, the fear of the Lord, that would make you uncomfortable?
That you're going to be punished, and you're scared when it comes to this, not what it really means.
It implies punishment? Okay.
In adulation or sometimes abortion.
Okay.
With the understanding that there is judgment, because God is just.
Right. There is judgment. Exactly. Okay.
You're using the term afraid.
Yeah.
In that respect, instead of fearing in term of honor and high respect.
Right. Right.
Worship.
Exactly. There are times, and as I grew up basically with a fear of the Lord. I was afraid of judgment. I was afraid of hell. I didn't want to go to hell, so therefore the only good option was heaven. Well, what does it take to get there? It was that fear that compelled me. Nadine?
That fear can also mean awe.
Yes.
Actually, that is a definition of fear.
Yes.
But you're using it in the worldly way of being afraid of something. Fear.
Yeah.
Awe is not fear.
Right. Exactly. But however, there are times in the Scriptures when it is literally talking at a level that's representing real fear, real trembling. A sense of he is God, we are man, who are we to stand in his presence? That's the very sort of thing that the Israelites did when Moses went to the mountain. They were so afraid, they said, you go, we'll stay. They were scared to death. They were absolutely petrified of that power. Sadly, they didn't stay petrified, and in fact he bemoans that. But the idea is that there is a awe, there's a respect, but there is a fear. I think if we try to minimize that concept too much, if we try to soften it too much, we start to begin to think, maybe God isn't going to really punish me for
that. But he does tell us, fear God and keep his commandments.
Yes, he does.
That's in Scripture.
Yes, yeah, at the very end of Ecclesiastes even. The very thing he says, the whole summed up in all this, fear God and obey his commands. That's exactly right. So it's important that we understand there is a certain sort of I don't know how to even say it. I think it'd be very dangerous to minimize that word and to think that, well, it's just we need to just respect him.
But Elijah, when he went to the mountain, and God said, "You can't see my face, I will put my hand over you."
Yeah.
And protect you, because you would die.
Yes. Yeah.
It's kind of like, I have high respect for a fire.
Right.
And it keeps me warm, and I turn around and I enjoy it, but I'm not going to jump into it.
Right. Right. Exactly. Yeah. So it's this awe or respect or this fear, this humility. There's a sense of humility that comes with fear. I am not, lack of fear, can make it dangerous depending on what we're talking about. In this case, we're talking about God. So let's just stick with that subject. We're talking about God. The lack of fear of God opens the door to a certain level of pride. Because now, not being having any fear of you as the creator, the judge, you know, the creator, the destroyer, you know, if we start to lose that real sense of who am I that you see from people like David, who am I? And yet, to be able to worship him, to admire him, to respect him, to glorify his name, to honor him, it's a powerful concept. When we start to say, well, it doesn't really mean we should be afraid of him, then we start to say, well, maybe I actually know some things that are okay, and he's not going to punish me for those, because I can. There's a real danger in that. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom means what it says. If we say, you are God and I'm your creation, then we're going to start to say, what is it I need to learn? What is I need to be? What is it I need to do? And then we start to open ourselves up. We start to humble ourselves and say, you know, God, teach me. And then, beginning of wisdom, all who follow his precepts have good understanding. So this is real important. In Matthew 11:19, wisdom is proved right by her deeds. And in Luke 7:35, similarly, it says wisdom is proved right by all her children. Interestingly, it uses the term her children, and when we get into the study of Proverbs over the next few weeks, you're going to see this personification as a female over and over and over again. Be thinking about that. The main focus of this class is not to just study the subject of wisdom. Again, like I said, I don't want to just make this a class where you just learn some neat stuff and say, oh, well, that was eye-opening, and go on your way. But in general, or in Proverbs specifically, but to determine what we need to be doing to put it into practice. Action, not just knowledge.
Don't eat too much honey.
Do not eat too much honey. That's right. There are people who spend their lives learning and never applying. As we've known, Gary certainly experienced this, and I spent a summer with Gary up in Middleburg. There are a lot of guys that come out of prison and know the Bible backward and forward. They've never applied it, but they know it. They have time to read it, so they study it. They don't ever apply it. So the knowledge means nothing if you don't put it into action. It's just more knowledge. And it's important to understand that wisdom should not be confused with intelligence, should not be confused with education, it should not be confused with common sense, or it should. Wisdom is something totally separate. And as we study, we're going to see that there's some words that are very similar, but they're not the same word. But sometimes people think, well, if I have, you know, enough common sense, then I'm wise. Not necessarily. You may have some experience that led you to learn certain things along the way. Doesn't mean you're applying them very well. Wisdom is a very powerful mover in application of the things you know in any level, in any environment. Matthew 11:19. Wisdom is proved right by her deeds. And that's what it's saying. If you claim to have wisdom, it's just like faith. Show me your faith by what you do. Well, show me your wisdom by what you do. And then Luke 7:15, wisdom is proved right by all her children. The things going on in your life will reflect the wisdom that you've acquired. Matthew 12:42. I'm going off screen a second. Hold on a second. Okay, in Matthew 12, there's a little interaction going on between Jesus and some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Starting in verse 22, then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that he could both talk and see. All the people were astounded instead. Could this be the son of David? Okay, there's his healing. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "It is only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself." I mean, it's just absurd, right? So how then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do you people drive them out? So then they will be your judge. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man? Then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So what is he saying?
The works of God.
Right. Well, what else is he saying?
That that's an unforgivable sin.
Okay. Beyond that, even. What's involved here? Who's involved here? It's not Satan. So it's who?
The Holy Spirit.
Okay. So he's saying, you guys got it all wrong. This is God's kingdom. This is God's Spirit involved here, so you guys need to be really, really careful what you're talking about. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Well, he's doing good stuff. Where could that have come from? A bad tree? Unlikely. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers. Starting to get personal now, right? How can you say, you who are evil, say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. This is a pretty adversarial dialogue he's having. He's calling them out, and he's calling them out hard. But I tell you, the men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken, for by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said, "Teacher, we want you to see a miraculous sign from you." Wait a minute. Hello. What did he just do?
He
Do they really want to see a sign? They're not out to see a sign. They just saw signs. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were up to. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign." That's throwing the gauntlet down. "But none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it for the for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than he, than Jonah, is here." One greater than Jonah is here. Who?
Jesus.
And he's alluded that. Like, Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, three nights. Okay, so listen. So he's one is so greater than Jonah, the Son of Man. "The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now one greater than Solomon is here." Who is greater than Solomon?
Jesus.
So whose wisdom is greater than Solomon's?
Jesus.
So he's really getting on to him about this. Here they are. What he's doing is he's saying, you've got no wisdom. You don't have spiritual wisdom, or you would see the truth in these things. You would begin to recognize what's going on here. They were not spiritually wise men. And that's what we'll see more of as we get into other scriptures.
Lon, I would add to that, that in Jesus' day, there was a patriotism, not so much for the nation, but because of their affiliation having been chosen by God. And the very idea that these Gentiles, as in the Ninevites and the queen, that they would be judges against God's own people was really hard for them to stomach.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so they bristled at the idea that their heritage by physical birth was not enough
right.
to bring them the wisdom that Jesus wanted them to have. They even told Jesus, "We have Abraham as our father," and the implication was that's enough.
Yeah. We do all these right traditions. We follow all these right laws. We're very meticulous. We've broken them down and stretched them and molded them and defined them, and we're doing all this little stuff here. And we're so holy, and we know exactly what's going on here, and we tell you, and you listen to us, and that's the way it is. Jesus just... He just destroys that. But do they ever get it? You know, they just get angrier and more frustrated.
That's not true. Some of them did get it.
Some of them did. Yeah, some of them did.
Nicodemus got it. Joseph of Arimathea got it.
Right. But as a whole, as a generality, yeah.
True.
Exactly. You're right. There were exceptions, always. There were always exceptions. But there were, in general, they seem more and more driven. Was that maybe part of God's plan? You see? Oh, I think I skipped one. Yeah, so there was this question. What do foundation, store, and key have in common? Well, I did read it, didn't I? Isaiah 36:6. Yeah. All right. "The Lord will be your sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to..." Yeah, sorry, missed that. It's up there. Okay, Acts 6:3. "What is the place of wisdom in our choosing of leaders in the church?" Somebody read Acts 6:3.
"Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty."
Thank you very much, Nadine. two things. What do they need to be full of?
Spirit
and wisdom. They had to have both. Can you imagine a leader not having one or the other? I've got great wisdom, not so full of the Spirit.
I've seen a lot of them lately.
Hopefully not in the church.
No. In the news.
There's a solution to that.
Yes.
Don't watch the news.
Yeah.
Don't watch it. Yeah, right.
Just
right.
Wait for them to come for us.
Yeah. But remember, we're talking about spiritual leaders, not worldly leaders. We'll talk about that later. You're okay. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. It's that important in choosing those who will serve, those who will lead. It's that important. So if it's that important, then it's something we need to pay attention to. And if it's that important, it's something we need to be seeking. If we aspire to leadership, we need to be seeking. If we are leaders, we need to continue to seek it. I know that we have leaders that seek it. It's really hard. You know, I remember as a child, we probably all, anybody that's grown up in or around the church or the Bible or anything, probably remembers this story. I remember from a very young age and it being a powerful story. That incident where the two women came to Solomon with that baby, fighting over it. That, who, short of God's wisdom, would ever have come up with the solution you came up with? What was the solution?
Cut the baby in half.
Cut them in half. You can each have a half. How's that? Who'd have thought of that? Linda, would you come up with that solution? Dan? I would never have thought of that. You know, draw straws might come up, or flip a coin or something.
Well, if it was your baby, you'd think of it.
Yeah, it wasn't Solomon's baby.
No, but, oh, you ask it for
it. If Solomon had to make that decision, who does this really belong to? And he had that wisdom to understand the maternal instinct. Mm-hmm. Enough to say, if I do this, the real mom's going to speak up. And
that's wisdom.
That's wisdom that you just don't get in this world. That's the kind of wisdom I'd love to have all the time. I just don't. But to be able to see ahead to what's coming, and to be able to discern, and those are things we're going to look at as we get into this more and more through the next few weeks. That discernment is very important. Because you can have the wisdom, you need some other stuff there. You need some ability to figure out, how do you apply it? What is this going to do for me? In 1 Corinthians 1:20 through 26, I'll turn over there. He says, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of where?
The world.
This world. Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. What? Is preaching foolish? Shame on you, Ron.
Yeah, there you go.
Jews demand miraculous signs. Ooh, do they? We've already seen that, haven't we? And Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who love God, to those whom God has loved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the wisdom of God. Why was Christ the wisdom of God?
God's word in the flesh.
Okay. God's word in the flesh.
And God revealed all things to him.
Okay.
His son.
All right. God revealed all things through him. Why else? God's...
He also knew the heart and mind of men.
Okay. He knew the hearts and minds of men. Got Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You're missing the most obvious.
He was the Son of God?
More than that.
He was God.
He was God. He was God's plan for us. The wisdom of God. Christ was the answer to our issues. God, in his wisdom from before the beginning of creation, knew what we were going to do. And it was already set how he was going to fix that. And Christ has shown up, and these people are denying him. But this was something that was wiser than who would have thought. As Solomon suggested that sword for that baby, who would have thought, take this man, hang him on a cross, and all our sins are going to be forgiven? Who would have come up with that plan? God. See, that's not human wisdom. That would make no sense at all. And that's why so many of them were walking by and scoffing and deriding. It's like, okay, if you're the Son of Man, come off the cross, then we'll believe in you. But God's wisdom said, that's not how that's going to work. So diametrically opposed. Human wisdom and God's wisdom are just so diametrically opposed. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. You know, that's, if you really think through that, that means God at his weakest. Is God weak anywhere? I don't know. I don't know anywhere that God's weak. But God at his weakest, if you could ever figure out what that is stronger than the greatest of all men's strength combined. So who are we to not want to listen to this God? Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. I don't know if anybody in here was. I sure wasn't. I'd be the first to admit that. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. And there's your answer. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. I know every one of you here. I absolutely, no doubt in my mind, know every one of you here is grateful that God had that kind of wisdom. Because without it, we'd have no hope. And this is all really, the purpose of this lesson, this introductory lesson, is really to create that sense of the fact that this wisdom is not some just little passive something you pick up and you stick in your toolbox and somewhere down there. This is life itself. Like we studied, you know, the person that loves wisdom loves life, and the person that despises it loves death. It is so important. That's why I felt like it was a good time to teach this class. A good time to be reminded of how important it is to be wise in a very, very foolish world. So, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. How many of you, when you were kids, ever did one of those little merry-go-round things? The little carousels. You like those?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Julie and I had a nice experience in West Virginia once on one of those as adults. I can tell you I had a very painful experience on one that was a little more sophisticated when I was fifth grade, I think. It was one that I don't know how many of you ever saw this. This may have been one of the only ones I ever saw. It actually had a very tall pole. It was maybe 10 feet, 12 feet tall, and it had cables running out from that center pole. You saw one of those? Okay. I think they decided to do away with them because of the very thing that happened to me. And I won't explain it in great detail, but it hurt. That thing would not only go around, but it would swing back and forth. And if you thought you were a monkey and you got caught between that carousel and that pole, ouch. So, in this passage, Ephesians 5, 15 through 17, he's, let's see, that would be Philippians, not Ephesians. Let's get back to Ephesians. Okay. He said, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." We're starting at verse 1. "And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place." And and you just say, "Well, of course not. Of course not. We shouldn't be doing any of this stuff. Who would do that? We don't do that stuff. We just don't. Okay? They're improper for God's holy people. But rather thanksgiving for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." None. No one like that is going to have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." What kind of empty words would that be? What kind of empty words would somebody deceive you with?
Half-truths.
Huh?
Half-truths.
Okay.
Attitudes.
Yeah. What kind of empty words would he deceive? Would people deceive you with? It's okay. It's not that bad. You're just human. God will forgive you, right? You know, we all stumble. Yeah. It's serious. He's saying this is real serious stuff. "For you were once darkness," "but now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. That is why I said, 'Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be careful then how you live, not as what? Not as unwise, but right in the middle of this whole passage. Be very careful then," given what's just, it's like a therefore that Mark was talking about Sunday. "Then, or therefore, because of this stuff that just came before, live not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." I like that. We should do a little bit more of that. "How are you doing? Praise God." I can't even sing as good as Gary can. Get Gary in here. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You just see, right in the middle, here's this really dark side of this passage, and then this really exciting bright side. And this little pole is right in the middle, the whole thing going around that thing. And what is that little pole? Wisdom. Not as unwise, but wise. Because what does that wisdom allow us to do or see? What does it do or see, allow us to do or see? Okay. Right. Okay. So we understand God's will. Does it maybe help us to see the difference between good and evil? Does it help us to understand the things that are pleasing versus things that are unpleasing, the things that are godly versus things that are ungodly? That wisdom allows us to say, this is where I need to go, not that way. It's important that we gain that wisdom, because it helps us to understand these sorts of things. Wisdom is critical in how we teach and encourage each other. Somebody read Colossians 1:28, please, and 3:16.
Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Okay. So that wisdom helps us to
grow up,
okay.
Yeah.
Helps to present them mature in Christ. Mm-hmm. Okay. How about 3:16?
Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God.
Yeah. Wonderful passage. You see how that wisdom, sort of like a little bow on the package, ties it all together. It's just a beautiful passage. Finally, if you lack wisdom, what can you do about it? James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives stingily. He might think about it and get back to you next week. I lack wisdom. God, please give me wisdom. What's he going to do? How much? Yeah. Debbie's doing hand signals. I know you guys can't see that, but they're very good hand signals. She can't make a bucket big enough for all the wisdom God will give, because God will give generously, and when God gives generously, it's not like man gives, right? To all without finding fault. Who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It will be given to you. It's not, it might be given to you. There might be some further negotiation necessary when he wakes up and work it into the schedule. If you lack wisdom, you should ask God. Ecclesiastes 2:26. To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. And finally, in James 3:15-18, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. There's the gauntlet again. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice. And who was it that was talking about today's world and politics and so forth, there you go, right? That's what we're seeing. That so-called wisdom out there in the world, that's what we're seeing. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is, first of all, what? What is it, first of all?
Pure.
That's going to be pure motives, pure heart, pure thoughts. Then peace-loving, kind of hard to really apply wisdom if there's no love, no peace. Considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. What a roadmap.
The ESV says open to reason.
Open to reason. That's also good. As opposed to what?
Submission.
As opposed to what?
Submission. Gentle.
Okay.
I'm not sure. I can't remember exactly what you said. But
impartial and sincere? Yeah.
Open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits.
Good. Okay. And full of good fruits.
Impartial and sincere.
Oh, yeah, right. The submissive. That was where the submissive was. Okay. Good. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So hopefully that sets a groundwork for how important wisdom is. Where does it come from? How do we get it? What do we do with it? If I were to give you, and you thought I was kidding, right? A $50 gas card?
Ooh.
What would you do with this? Would you go try to buy groceries with it? No.
You have to go to the right station.
Say what?
You have to go to the right station.
The best way to get to fire station by car is via...
The wisdom of the world speaks.
It says fire station. That's a wrong.
That's right.
Fire station.
Yeah, you're actually very right there. This is a specific station you would have to go to. That is right. Yep. So it's important. All right.